Today we are going to be dealing with why did Christ die? Why did Christ die? And some of these topics are not as easy to break down, especially for a new church or for a young audience. But it would be good for seasoned people who have learned the Bible and understanding the Bible. But remember, we are raising disciples, okay? Not church members. And disciples, I told you, are disciplined students. The Bible says endure sound doctrine. Endure means it's hard work. So this is not the kind of message that your Ferrari is coming in 2 weeks. Throw me an offering and I'll unleash the power for your next Ferrari. Give me an offering and I'll lock your next yacht or your next beach house. We are not into that kind of business. Our business here is Christ. And we need to study and understand Christ. So Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6. Isaiah 53. Why did Jesus die? Why did Christ die? And the Bible in Isaiah 53 says, surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. And then verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Remember that him is who? Jesus. It's upon Jesus. So many people know that Jesus died. Okay? But knowing that he died is not the same as knowing why he died. So it's one thing to know, yes, everybody knows he's died. Easter is around the corner. We're going to be celebrating. People are going to be crucified on the cross. People are going to do a lot of drama. Others are going to go Easter egg hunting and all these things. But because people know that Jesus died. But the question really you need to answer is, why did he die? So some people think he died as a martyr. Some people think he died to inspire love. Others think he died out of humility. Others believe he died because of political opposition. But the Bible does not say any of these things. In fact, the Bible does not say Christ died as an example. The Bible clearly teaches that Christ died for our sins. You understand? Christ died for our sins. We dealt with that last week. Please go to and listen to that message. You'll understand this better. And the reason I'm stressing, and I'm stressing on this, is that if we misunderstand why he died, we will mix grace with works. If you don't know why he died, we will live in fear. Okay? We will relate to God through guilt. Powerful weapon or force that is used to mislead a lot of people. And then we will turn Christianity into self-effort. We will make Christianity another religion. Because remember, religion is man's effort to look for God. So if you don't know why Christ died, Christianity becomes a religion. And remember, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a life force. And it's very important to clearly understand that. So today our job is very simple. And we only have one assignment. And our work today is to answer the question very clearly. Why did Christ die? We have one job today, Mark. And our job is to do what? To answer very clearly and as simply as we can, why did Christ die? Number one, Christ died as our substitute. I'm going to be using big words. Try to explain them. That's why I told you, don't write notes. Because there's a tendency when you're writing notes, you miss what is being said and you lose the spirit of the message. So all these notes, you will have them on the website. You can download them for free. They're yours to do whatever you want with them. So just listen so that you understand what I'm saying and then you don't get lost, okay? So Christ died as our substitute, okay? Isaiah 50, 3 verses 4 to 6. I read that. We're not going to read that. But the Bible says, he was wounded for our transgressions. And at the end of it, it says, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So the word for actually means in place of. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded in place of our transgressions. Are you understanding? A substitute. A substitute. Those of you who love football, you know what the work of a substitute is. It's a person who takes the place of another. Okay? So, substitute actually means one who takes the place of another. One who takes the punishment of another. Let's say you get into trouble and you need to be punished. Somebody can come and say, no, don't punish this, my son. I'm going to take the punishment of his place, in his place. That is what a substitute is. So one person stands in another person's place. That is what a substitute is. So Christ did not die with us. Christ did not die with us. Christ died instead of us. He died our death. He died in our place. That is what substitute means. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So God did not punish you who was guilty. Remember we said the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is not, I'm sorry. The wages of sin is not, I'm not going to sin again. The wages of sin is death. So God did not punish us who were supposed to die. He punished who? He punished Christ. He punished Jesus. Okay? So God punished Christ. Now, if Christ took our punishment, then it means that God cannot punish you again for what he punished Jesus for. You need to understand. If you don't understand these things, you will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Somebody will come and tell you, no, there is something you need to add to your salvation so that it can be perfected. There is nothing else that needs to be perfected. Once you believe on Christ and understand that Christ was punished for you, salvation is a totally different perspective for the person who understands why Christ died. And then you move out of works. So if Christ took your punishment, God cannot punish you again for the same sins. You understand? So if you're taken to court and you have served your sentence, can you again now be told, go back, you need to serve again? You don't do that. You have already served your sentence. So for us, Christ has served our sentence. So the cross is not just an emotional cross, but a judicial one. You understand? And judicial means it's something that a judge has determined. This is the way that justice is satisfied. Okay? So it is God judging sin in Christ. That's what substitution is all about. God is judging sin in Christ. Number two, Christ died to satisfy God's justice. We normally use in theology a big word there, propitiation. Mom, you are the one who was recently in school, yeah? So some of these big words, but they are in the Bible. These are not just big words that are just out of nowhere. But the word propitiation in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Okay? Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Who is this he's talking about? Jesus again, Christ. So propitiation means that wrath has been satisfied. Okay? Justice has been fulfilled. And it also means judgment is complete. So God is love, but remember God is holy and just. So God cannot just look at sin and say, oh, I'm a loving God. You guys can do whatever you want to do. Remember, he's not just love, but he's also holy and he is just. And because he is just, propitiation must happen. So sin cannot be ignored by God. Sin must be judged. And again, let me remind you, the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. So God judged sin at the cross. God judged sin at the cross. So at Calvary, justice was satisfied, wrath was exhausted, and mercy was released. So God is not angry with believers. God is satisfied with Christ. That is why it's a substitute. That is why we don't look to ourselves. That is why we don't talk about ourselves. That is why we don't think about our prayers, our Bible study, our Bible school, our what else? What else do we take pride in? Our fasting, yeah? Our seed, how much we serve in the kingdom. Those things are meaningless. The only reason there is propitiation for you is because of what? Christ and his blood, okay? So your confidence before God is not your tears. It's not how much we cry. It's not your prayers. It's not how long we pray. And I'm not against prayers. Sometimes I sound like I'm killing prayers. I'm not killing prayers. I want you to focus on Christ. And then everything flows from Christ. So I don't want you to pray so that Christ can bless you. I want you to pray because he has already blessed you. That is my perspective. So I have nothing against prayer. So it's not about your tears. Please cry. It's nice to see people crying when they're praying. But your tears are not the reason there is a receiving for you. So it's not your tears. It's not your prayers. It's not even your fasting. Your confidence should be in the blood of Jesus. You understand? Confidence should be in the blood of Jesus. Number three. Sounds like a Bible school. And yes, that is what church is supposed to be. If churches did their work to teach the Bible, there would be no need for Bible schools, because we would be raising leaders from here who go straight into the work of the ministry. And remember, that is what our work is. Yeah, that's just a bee looking for its house somewhere. It lives somewhere up here. Yeah, so it's not a demon. It's not being sent from the pit of hell. It's just a bee doing its work. Okay. Number three, Christ died to pay a price. Christ died to pay a price. Theology, we call that redemption. Okay? Redemption simply means to buy back. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption means to buy back. If you have ever read the Bible in the book of Hosea, remember Hosea was told by God to go and marry a prostitute, yeah? And after he married his prostitute, she would be back in her trade, and then she would be caught and sold as a slave, and the Lord would tell him to go to the marketplace and buy back his wife. Okay, that is what redemption is. It's to buy back what was yours. So we belong to God. Remember, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. It does not say, for God so loved the Christians, or for God so loved those who are saved. It says, for God so loved the world, everybody. So we all belonged to him. Sin separated us. We were sold into slavery, like Hosea's wife. We were on the slave table. But Jesus came to buy us back. Because remember, the devil never created anybody. The devil has nobody apart from those who willfully choose to follow him. You understand? So that is what redemption means. It means to buy back, or a ransom. You know what a ransom is, yeah? A ransom is a sum of money you pay for the release of a captive. Okay? So the blood of Jesus paid the ransom for us to pay a price also. So sin enslaved humanity. Humanity was enslaved by sin. Death ruled over humanity. Remember, the Bible says death is the final enemy. Your biggest enemy was not even the devil. People over-exaggerate the devil and curses and all this nonsense. These were not the real enemies of the cross. These are not the things that Jesus taught in the Bible that were the enemy. Death was an enemy. And death is not like kicking the bucket. Death was separation from God. That's what the Bible calls death. These were the enemies. Okay? And so the Bible says death ruled over humanity. And the other thing that could not help is that the law condemned us all. Okay? The law condemned humanity. So there was no way man would be saved by the law. But Christ paid the price. Christ paid the price. Matthew chapter 20, verses 28. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. I wish you would learn this. Download these messages. Learn and relearn so that you have a foundation that is sure. And when you have a foundation that is sure, you can easily watch drama around you and be steadfast in your belief system. You understand? Yeah. So it may sound like you're in a Bible school, but really, this is just service. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Salvation is free for us. But the reason it is free for us, it was because it was costly for Christ. So it's not just free. We call it amazing grace. Salvation is free. Yes, it is free, but it cost. That was the price that was paid. So you are no longer owned by sin. You are no longer owned by Satan. And you are no longer owned by fear. There is nothing that was planted in your background, in your hometown, by your ancestors or by your evil people that will still hold you back. Jesus has taken care of all that nonsense. Yeah. So anybody who tells you something has been planted, unless they are the ones who have planted it. Okay. Or somebody comes and tells you something has been put that is holding you back and you're a Christian. Now that's the nonsense these things kind of deal with. Yeah. Because the only captive, you are a captive of Satan. So if Jesus was able to take care of the problem of sin, which no man could take care of, really, is there a thing that was planted by your neighbor who looks like a witch? Probably was having a bad day and did something that looked weird. These are the things that hold a lot of people in church in fear. That's why they spend their lives investing to have curses broken, paying money to get things done for them. Yet Jesus is the one who has done these things for us. That is why we tell you, learn the Bible. And when you learn the Bible, you will free yourself off from drama. It is for freedom that Christ died for us. No longer to be subject to bondage. Okay. So you are no longer owned by fear. And you belong to Jesus. So I belong to Jesus. If I belong to Jesus, how can I again now be connected to Satan and to everything that is of Satan? Number four, Christ died to restore relationship. Christ died to restore relationship. This is what we call reconciliation, to bring together, to bring back. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing trespasses upon them. God was in who? In Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing trespasses upon them. Why? Because the trespasses were imputed on who? On Christ. So now Christ is bringing us together. Okay? So reconciliation means that enemies are made friends. That's the work of reconciliation. Remember, the Bible says we were enemies of God. We were enemies of the cross through sin. But now the enemies of God have become the friends of God. The separation has been removed. Remember, the Bible says God's hand is not short to save you, but what? Your sins have separated him from you. Now, did Jesus deal with sin? Yes. For how long? Forever, once and for all. So we are not in the Old Testament where they needed a scapegoat every year. And the nation of Israel was free from sin for an year. You know, people have weird faith. People have had a lot of faith in the goat that could take away sin for an year, but they don't believe Jesus can take sin for ever. But you know, again, you need the Old Testament to keep people in fear and bondage. So if you still believe you have sin, I mean, and you need a scapegoat, Jesus took care of that once and for all. And then it also means that relationship has been restored. So now we are in relationship with God. Remember in the Garden of Eden, sin separated man, man died. Man did not kick the bucket. Man did not cease to exist. Man just separated from God. And so the cross did not change God's heart towards men. Please remember that. The cross did not change God's heart towards men. The cross removed the barrier of sin between God and man. Because what separated you from God? Sin. That's what the Bible says. Ancestral curses, not those things that are blocking your destiny. What separated you from God is sin. Jesus died for what?
Sin.
He died for your sins, exactly. He died for your sins. So if he died for your sins, he has taken care of the sin problem. And then now we are reconciled back to God. And now we have become the habitation of God. God dwells in us. That is why we don't come to the church house to look for God. We are carriers of God. And you do not need two or three to gather for him to be there. Even when you are alone, you are a carrier of God. Because I don't need to meet you so that now the two of us have God. Each one of us individually is a house of God. Are you understanding? When you understand these things, now you remove church drama. I'm going to church to seek for God. We don't go to seek for God in church. You are a carrier of God. You only come to gather like this so that the preacher or the man of God or the woman of God who has been given the mandate for that day teaches you to understand the things that you need to understand from the gospel. I have nothing to disperse to you. I have no power to give you. I have no Holy Spirit to give you. All these things are your package on the day of salvation. That is why you never see me here massaging anybody to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was your gift at the onset of salvation. So I don't need to come altar call now. You are saved. You have been saved for 2 years. And I'm telling you, come to receive the Spirit. Which Spirit is this you're receiving? And the Spirit has already been given to you. Now, the reason I'm talking like this is because you are there. I have also been massaged. I have been given words to say, bara, 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 all those things. We have done that. And we did all that drama. We did it until we got the truth. And it was okay because the people who did that to us, they loved God and they felt they were helping God, but they didn't have the knowledge of the scriptures. Now you have something. Yeah. So the next time somebody is massaging your back, trying to put the Spirit was given to you on the onset of salvation. He is the seal of salvation. So how are you saved? And then now you have to come and receive him, and yet he's the seal of story for another day as we get into the depth of the Holy Spirit. That's why we said, when we come here, by the way, we come in with your minds ready to learn. Okay? Not just to receive the power. The power is in you. And there's only one power the Bible talks about, and it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So if you're looking for the power of God, you need to find the gospel. That's what we are talking about.
Yeah.
Okay, so we get off all the drama and then we start now working deeply on these things. So the cross removed the barrier. The problem was not God hated man. Remember, God so loved the world. Remember, God is also not even a Christian. God loves everybody. He loves the Muslims. He loves the Hindus. He loves the Shintos. He loves Confucius. He loves the world. Everybody in the world, the cosmos. He loves everybody. He loves everybody. Okay? The problem was sin separated man from God, and the cross removed the separation. So if a Muslim decides they want to be a follower of Jesus, they are welcome into the family of God. If a Hindu believes in the death of Jesus, they are welcome into the family of God. If a Confucius or a Buddhist or whoever, even those that have no titles, even atheists, there is no barrier. The barrier is only sin, and sin has been dealt with. So the only thing that remains for humanity is for them to accept Christ. It's not to go to uproot anything in the ancestral homes. It's not to go and solve an issue that was not solved by the ancestors. All these things is just nonsense to take us backward into the Stone Ages. Yeah, but Christ is moving us
forward.
Forward. And that's why we love the New Testament. And I'll encourage our church members, the disciples in this, in the church, and even the other disciples we are reaching out to, train yourself to study the New Testament. I know you love the Psalms, the songs, they encourage you when you want to cry. I know you love the Proverbs. They are good. But all these are picture books that were pointing to Christ. And then don't get stuck in the Synoptic Gospels. Go into the letters, into the epistles. That's where you learn Christ. That's where you learn Christ. Okay? So Christ... Now, God is not... by the way, now it's good to know that God is not distant. God is not distant. He is near. And he is no longer judge. He is Father. That's why we cry out to him, Abba, Father. Papa, Papa. Daddy, Daddy. Abba, Father. He is our Father. Number five, Christ died to fulfill and end the law. Christ died. This one is a big theological debate. I will not get into the depths of it. You just understand this one. It will get clear as these lessons go on. And please feel free. You can ask questions on the chats. You can ask questions on the website. You can ask those questions. We will answer them, but theologically, not emotionally. That's why I will not answer them on the pulpit like that. And some of them will be answered by you studying and following up with what we are teaching. So this one is a big one. Christ died to fulfill and end the law. People have no problem with Christ fulfilling the law, but people have a problem with Christ ending the law. Big theological debate. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He has bought us back from the curse of the law. Remember, the law was never God's intention. And we learn this as it comes along. But because the people were unruly, and sometimes God will allow you to do things that you want to do against his will. For example, it was not God's will for Israel to have a king. He wanted Israel to be ruled by prophets who were going before him. But the people said, we want to be like other nations. And God says, be my guest. And he told you, kings will oppress you. Things are not going to go right. And they said, it's okay. Bring it on. And God gave them kings. And you know, it's throughout the history of Israel. Israel had so many crazy kings. Very few kings loved and honored God. And they paid a heavy price for wanting to go their own way. Okay? So there are things God can do to you because you want them. And then now we start running out and crying. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse, having become a curse for us. So the law demands perfect obedience. Okay? The law demands perfect obedience. It demands continuous obedience. And the law demands total obedience. I'll explain that. In the book of James, chapter 2, verses 10, it says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all. Now, who wants the law? I mean, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery, you don't kill, you don't dishonor your parents, you do all those things that make you feel very nice, but then you go and cheat on your taxes, or you go lie, yeah, or you go and just do a silly thing that you don't consider sin. The Bible says if you sin one, you have committed all. You have committed all. So you cannot be saved by keeping the law. The commandments. Yeah, these people, God wanted to be their guide. They said, God wanted to speak to the people. Then when he came to the mountain, what did they do?
They ran
and they said, you, Moses, go and speak to God and then come. Tell us what God is saying. And then Moses became like a mediator. God never told Moses to be a mediator. For God, there is only one mediator, the man Christ. But God says, oh, you want that? So they went. Moses came with 600, I don't know how many, 630 something laws that really messed up the people of God. You'll understand these things, by the way, ahead. So I'm just throwing out stuff that they will start connecting the dots. This is that game of joining dots. Okay? So Christ obeyed the law perfectly. Okay? He bore its curse fully. And he ended its authority over believers. You understand? He obeyed the law perfectly. Because he needed somebody who could obey the law perfectly. He bore its curse fully. For him to be able to take it upon himself means he conquered it. And he ended its authority over believers. So Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Who believes. Very powerful scripture, which you should actually memorize. Christ is the end of the law. Who is the end of the law? Christ is the end of the law. The end of the law means what? You no longer need the law. I mean, end of the law just means it's done away with. Mm-hmm. Okay? Hebrews teaches if the first covenant was really perfect and good, there was no need for a second
covenant.
But the fact that a new one has been brought and the old one has been done away, it means there was something wrong with it. So he says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So you are not under the law to be righteous. You are under Christ. So if you still want to follow the law, you know, all those weird laws. And sometimes people practice those Jewish laws that have nothing to do with us. Yeah, but we never see people washing their legs before they enter their houses. We never see people doing all those things that Jewish people did. We are not Jews. Okay? We are in Christ. And Christ has ended the law for us. Number six, that we don't go beyond our time. The cross was God's plan, not an accident. For me, this was a big lesson for me because I always thought the cross was a reaction of God because, hey, Adam, you listened to your wife and you guys planned and ate the fruit. And God was not expecting that. So God had to come up with a plan to save the planet. And he decided, we're going to kill Jesus to do all that. I mean, for me, that was how I thought about it. Okay? But listen, in the book of Acts, number 6, the cross was God's plan, not an accident. Never has been an accident. Acts chapter 2, verses 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Okay? Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. There was foreknowledge from God. But leave alone that. The cross was not a mistake. It was not even God's backup plan. The book of Revelation calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Now, if he was slain from the foundation of the world, it means he was slain even before Adam and Eve
came to
being and even came to sin. Okay? So, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, this was not an afterthought. This was foundational. God already knew that the cross was going to come up. So, the cross was not a reaction. God is not a reactionist. God always acts. And he knows everything. Okay? So before Adam fell, Christ was already prepared. That is why we have confidence. Because there is nothing that you will face in life that God does not know. He has already pre-planned it all. So somebody will say, so do we just sit and just move like zombies? No. That's why we come, we sit down, we learn, and then we know what to do about certain things. Okay? So salvation is not a reaction. Salvation is purpose. Salvation is purpose. That is why we need to preach and to teach these things so that the congregations may know. Number 7, the cross, what the cross accomplished. Now, I want you to know what the cross accomplished so that you can have some meat to the bones. Because Christ died, sin is forgiven. Okay? So you need no other mediator. You don't need a scapegoat. You don't need to go in a box somewhere and confess your sins to anybody. Because Christ died, sin is forgiven. Wrath is satisfied. Justice is fulfilled. Okay? Satan is defeated. The law is fulfilled. Man is reconciled. And righteousness is given. So for those of you who are still fighting Satan, still fighting some warfare, I don't know what you're fighting. I mean, Jesus defeated him. So I don't know what engagement you have with him and why you're fighting him. He's a defeated foe. What do you need to fight? You need to fight your ignorance. That is where the warfare is. Because until you know this, you will live in. So let's say you are dying of thirst here. And you're really dying of thirst. And I come and say, at the back of the church, there is H2O. And you don't know what H2O is. Are you going to die of thirst? Yes, you are going to die. Is there water in the church? Yes, there is water. But because you don't know what H2O is, you think maybe H2O is some revelation from outer space. But really, H2O is just water. But because you don't understand H2O is water, what are you going to do? You'll die here praying, oh God, release water. I need water. And I've just told you H2O is where?
Behind.
That's what the Bible is all about. There are so many things that we don't know and we are doing. That's why you'll find people fighting Satan. Let us fight him. Let us fight him. Pray harder. Pray harder. Now we crush him. Really? Jesus was... Jesus crushed him and now he needs you to crush maybe his tail. Yeah, maybe Jesus left the tail waggling. Maybe Satan is like a lizard or a gecko. Yeah. After you crush the body, the tail is still wiggling. And now you have to step on the tail after Jesus has finished crushing the head. Yeah. Satan is not a gecko. You understand? And Jesus finished the work of fighting Satan. So you're not Jesus. You fight your ignorance. Fight your ignorance with purpose and sit down and learn, okay? So, number 8, as we are winding up, and this is our focus, okay? Law versus grace. Law versus grace, okay? The law says pay, because that's what the law is. Pay for your sin. The wages of sin is death. That is the law. It's the law. It's not emotional. The law just states, the soul that sinneth shall surely
die.
That is the law. Okay? The law also says, perform. 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 Do the law. Do your kosher. Wash your feet. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Don't dress this. Don't dress that. Cover your hair. Uncover your hair. Do all these things. That is the law. The law also says, obey. But here is what grace says. Grace says, it has been paid. Grace also says it is finished. And grace also says received. So it's not like God is planning to send you your package. It has already been sent. It's your ignorance that keeps you. Because the Bible says God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness through Christ. The Bible talks about the inheritance of the saints in Christ. The problem with us is we are so materialistic. We always think when we hear words like riches, we think it's money. We think, but all these things is redemption. It's God bringing you out of slavery from under the works of Satan into freedom with him. Does that mean that I can prosper? God doesn't want me to prosper. God wants you to prosper, but not miraculously. It's by learning his ways. Okay? So grace says, number one, it is paid, it is finished, and received. Not receive, but
received.
It's already done. It's a done deal. Okay? So the law says, do and live. If you do, you will live. If you do this, you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If you do this, this shall be done. Okay? Grace says, it is done. Now live. It's already done. Now live. So you don't obey to be accepted. You obey because you are accepted. You know, the word curse, actually in the Bible, the literal meaning for the word curse is to be rejected. That's what the word curse literally means in the Bible. Okay? And the word blessing, literal translation of the word blessing, means to be accepted. Accepted. This is the blessing of them who have believed in Christ. It is to be accepted amongst the beloved. To be accepted. That is what it means to be blessed. That's the blessing of the forgiveness of sins the Bible talks about in Romans. So when the Bible says cast, cast actually means you have been rejected. So when we sinned and sin became a barrier, we became cast. We were rejected. But now that Christ has died for us, we have become accepted. That is what it means we are blessed. Blessed is not driving a nice car or living in a big house or eating good meals. You can still eat all those things and live that life and still be
cast.
And cast is not that your grandmother did some voodoo or somebody did some voodoo stuff on you. Cast just means you have been rejected from the beloved. And the only thing that brings that thing is sin. If Christ has dealt with sin and you have received Christ, then you have been accepted amongst the beloved. So I'm not trying to find favor with God. Can you imagine the foolishness that God looks at us and he sees men doing? And Christ died for our sins, which was the biggest thing. Gave up himself, did everything he did to be able to buy us back. And then now we are telling people, give an offering so that God can bless you or unlock something in your life. Really, God unlocked the mess of sin and the curse of death and the greatest enemy, which was death. And now he needs some little money. His work was not finished. Now he needs some coins to unlock your destiny. What kind of foolishness is that? And these are the things we are doing. And that's why the Old Testament is really nice, because that's how you keep people trapped. But when you learn this, you know, I'm already accepted. So when I give because I'm generous and I can see what you're doing. That's why we tell, even when you're giving your offerings, there's nothing special you're unlocking. You're giving out of generosity. You see the need and you know the work of God needs to proceed. But you're giving because you're already blessed. Anybody who tells you to give so that something can be unlocked is scamming you and they're conning you. The only thing that is being unlocked is their bank account. Yours is being depleted because you don't read your Bible. Should you be mean? No. But don't give and then you go home and you get annoyed that 90 days are over and your money has not multiplied because you are conned. That was just a pyramid scheme, but a spiritual one. You understand? You have been accepted. And so you are operating from the area of acceptance. So I don't go to pray, oh God, hear me, see me, accept me. No, that's not my prayer. I am already accepted. That is why I can go boldly to the throne of grace. And I don't have to die. Because in the Old Testament, the priest had to have his leg tied when he went into the Holy of Holies, just in case he was not right. Now the Bible says, I can go in boldly. They went in fearfully. Now because of Christ, I can go boldly. With no other mediator apart from Christ, the man. I am accepted. And finally, this is the believer's identity. Now when we talk about your identity in Christ, and this sometimes becomes a bit complicated. Now your identity in Christ, it means this is how you identify with what Christ has done. You're not trying to do. So if Christ died for you, then you are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are reconciled. You are righteous. And you are accepted. You are accepted. So there is nothing else you need to do to be accepted. You operate from the level of acceptance. So you are not trying to be accepted. You are accepted in Christ. Your prayer is not, please God, forgive me. Have mercy on a sinner like me. That's not your prayer. Your prayer is, thank you, Father, for forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for forgiveness. Now he's not your judge. He's your
father.
Because of Christ. Not because of your fasting and your prayers. Okay? So your obedience is not fear-driven. Oh, I'm obeying God because I think God is in heaven waiting with a giant baseball bat, waiting to knock my block off the moment I sin. That's how people think. You know, some people think God is a sadist sitting in heaven with a baseball bat waiting to crack your skull every time you go wrong. God is on your side. He's trying to help you live the life he created you to live. He is Father. He is Father. The other guy you are thinking about is the devil. The devil is the one who wants to break your skull. Okay? But some people have painted God to look like he's the devil. And here is your practical application. Now, here is how you apply this message. Okay? Number one, stop trying to pay for what Christ has already paid for. You are not the Messiah. There is only one Messiah, and he did his work, and he said, it is finished. Tetelestai. Nothing else to be added to that bill. I have paid the bill. I have paid the whole thing. So stop trying. Stop trying. No self-punishment. No penance. You trust in the cross. On Easter, a lot of people are going to be crucified. And it is all useless. The only thing they are going to achieve is pain. Real, raw, nice pain.
Pain.
And incur medical bills for nothing. For nothing. None of that is going to add to what was done on the cross. So you don't need any penance. You don't need any self-effort. It has been finished. Trust the cross. Number two, relate to God as Father, not judge. Not judge. Judgment already fell on who?
Christ.
He's the one who was punished, and judgment fell upon him. That is why it was so hard before he went to the cross, to the point where he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass over me. That was when he was being judged, where the sin of the world was being taken from us all and placed on him. So he died a billion deaths so that each one of us has the potential for eternal life with him if we believe in him. Do you understand? So he's no longer judge. So when I go to God, he's not my judge. He's my Father. And I can approach my Father with confidence because I know what has been paid for you. But if you don't know your Father, you'll go to your Father like he's a stranger. Can you imagine Jerome or this guy, Amashiri, coming to me? Father, I come into your presence. I come into your presence. I thank you because you're good and awesome. You're wonderful and holy. You know, I'll ask the mom, are you feeding this guy's weed? Or are these boys on drugs? And we don't know. You know, if they come and talk like that before me, I'll think there's something wrong. Can you imagine how God feels when you come to him crying, oh, Father, my God, here I am, a sinner saved by grace. You know, he wants you to come as
son.
A son. A son is not a servant. A son is not like a slave. A son has rights. Yeah? Do you understand? So relate to God as Father, not as judge. And then number three, we must preach the cross clearly. Preach the cross clearly. Not blessings. Not blessings. Not miracles without meaning. You understand? Our message is the cross. Our message is Christ. Once you understand the cross, Bible says all these other things shall be added. So even these blessings that you are dying to get, and you are giving to get. The Bible says these are not things for you to pray for. These are things that are added when you understand the kingdom. And this is the kingdom we are unveiling. You understand? Okay? So number four, you rest in redemption. Rest in redemption. Rest in the finished work of Christ. Your confidence is not your behavior. Your confidence is Christ's sacrifice. Your confidence is not your behavior. Today I've been at my best behavior, tip-top. No negative word, no gossip, nothing. I'm sure God is going to answer my prayer today. I fasted. I was not tempted. Have you ever gone on a fast and then somebody offers you a whole nice fried chicken, yeah? And you say, "At God, you can understand, we'll meet tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll do the thing, yeah?" So this day you decide, oh, you got a turkey and you said, no, I'm not eating this turkey. And then you believe God is going to hear you because you didn't eat the turkey. But even if you ate the turkey, he will still hear you because he's not depending on your works, he's depending on Christ.
Sure.
Okay? So our conclusion is, why did Christ die? It was not to inspire you. It was not to motivate you. It was not to scare you. But to substitute, to satisfy justice, to redeem, for reconciliation, and to fulfill the law. So the cross says, sin has been judged, debt has been paid, and relationship has been restored. So we don't live trying to reach God. That's the work of religion. Every religion is about man trying to reach God through giving, through penance, through suffering, through abasing the body, through all the things we do, praying, fasting, we are always trying to reach God. Through giving, trying to touch him, trying to motivate him, probably trying to bribe him.
To release what we want.
Yeah, to release what we want, to get what we want, to unlock some imaginary things that have been locked by some imaginary person somewhere in the spiritual realm. Those are the things we are trying to get. That is religion. Okay? We live because God has reached us. Salvation and the Christ life is not man trying to reach God. It is God reaching man. That's why the Bible says, while you are yet sinners, Christ did what?
Died.
He came seeking to save that which was lost. It was not you who was looking for God. Some people, the way they talk, I found God. Where did you find God? And where? I didn't know God was lost. I'm the one who was lost, not God. And he reached us. And that is why our message is Christ.
We are a Christ-centered church, serving Jesus our Lord.